Resurrection Sunday. We've already identified that, right? We have identified that he died on the cross for us, that our sins have been washed as white as snow. He was placed into that of a borrowed tomb. It's okay that it was borrowed because he wasn't going to stay there very long anyway. And he rose. And he came out. And he showed himself. Resurrection Sunday. Let us just read, and we all know that story. And it's described in Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. They all kind of give a flavor of this, that, and the other. Remember last week I shared how Mark, out of all the Gospels like that, is like a quick snapshot, and Mark was just like, here's the details. Boom, boom, boom. And you get Matthew and Luke and John, they kind of expound on some things. But I want to read in Matthew and just kind of get the basis as we know the story. Matthew 28. Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, and as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and they became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he has said, come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he has gone before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice!" And so they came and they held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." In verse 11, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and they counseled together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying this, 'Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' And so they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported still among the Jews to this day." Now we can go back through various aspects of what transpired. And we'll maybe read here out of this book. But anyway, when they placed Jesus into the tomb, the religious people were concerned because they were concerned that his people were going to come and take his body, right? And try to prove a point that they came and they took Jesus so that it would be reported that Jesus wasn't there, but they could say his people came and took him. He didn't rise from the dead. And so the religious people went to Pilate and they said, "When that stone gets put in front of that, would you mark it with your ring, with a seal that has been sealed shut? And if that seal were broke, whoever broke that seal would be what? Put to death." That was like a seal of, I know that he went in, the stone was put there, we're going to mark it. And if we know, it's like your things of today when you buy food items and any items nowadays. They all have what? A seal. Something around them to let you know that nobody has opened that bottle of medicine. Nobody has opened that ketchup. Nobody's, it covers a multitude of things in our society of today. Know that when that thing left the factory, it was sealed and nobody's tampered with it. That's the same thing that happened with that of the stone in front of the cave, that they sealed it so that they would know if it were broke open. But how many here already know that? What? A seal is not going to keep Jesus in the tomb. A great earthquake comes. I like it how it says the soldiers that were there, they were like dead men. They kind of like were froze. They passed out. They did whatever. But yet they knew what happened because they were able to tell the ardor of the religious people when they went and told the higher-ups what had taken place in that. And they said, let's devise a story. And let's say that his people came and got him. And we will pay you guards good money to just be quiet. Is that called a bribe nowadays? They bribed people back in those days. We bribe people today. I was thinking about this throughout the last few days. I would love to have come up with a thing like, you know, as we do now in reporting. Like this just in on our newswire, ladies and gentlemen. The tomb that held Jesus has been reported that it has been broken into and his body is gone. More details at 5 o'clock. They send a reporter on the scene. The reporter's there. Mary, what did you find when you went there? We found it open and he wasn't there. Can you explain it? No. What were you doing to go there? Were you going to take his body? No, we were going to go and anoint it and apply oil on it and do the burial ceremonial thing there in the tomb. They didn't need to because he had already been anointed back with the house in Bethany. When they anointed him from the head to his feet, the spices that were poured over him. That just hits me. Think of that. That was already being accomplished back then before he came in because Jesus is on this journey that God and only God has placed into beginning to end. And it's all, you cannot order it more perfect. There's no way that man could orchestrate the complexity and the precision of this happening as it has unfolded. Amen. News reporter on the scene. Let me talk to these guards that were guarding it. So, you five or six, you were guarding the tomb. What happened? Do we lie? Well, they came and they took him. As money is out of their back pocket. With the bribe. Anything that man, back then, the religious order, tried to do to discourage, to shut Jesus down, never accomplished a thing. Today, anything religious order, any groups, church, organization that wants to go and speak against the things of Jesus, it will not sustain itself. We speak of things of the day to where there's different organizations and groups that will speak negatively about the Holy Spirit, that was only for back then and do away with the Holy Spirit's power. It's not the government of the United States doing that. It's the churches and some churches and some denominations that we call the church. They're almost like the Sadducees and the Pharisees back in those days to deny the power, to deny that of Jesus Christ and what he was about. Sad to say, I believe there's those of us today in some of our areas that would be willing to take a bribe. Even if they saw it happen, they would be willing to take a bribe to say it didn't happen. To fit man's narrative. But even with that, it's not going to keep Jesus down. Amen. Amen. Rick Renner, Paid in Full, an in-depth look at the defining moments of Christ's passion. Rick Renner, great guy, really studies the Greek and Hebrew and expounds on so much in depth. This is just amazing. So by the time the women reached the apostles, they must have sounded very confused. On one hand, the women reported that the angels said Jesus was alive from the dead. On the other hand, they were confused and operating in fear. So they exclaimed, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him." Now even they thought somebody came and took him, and their thought process wasn't probably one of them disciples. They probably were thinking it was the government, not the government per se, but the religious order might have come and taken him. I don't know. They're just somebody took him, they said. Fear always produces confusion. Do you find that in your life today? When you have fear in you, guess what's right behind it? Confusion is right behind it. Fear, confused. And these women were so confused that the apostles didn't take what they said seriously. Luke 24:11 says, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not." As we saw earlier, the words idle tales from the Greek means nonsense, idle talk, babble, delirium. So these were the actual followers of Jesus that these women come to tell him, and they're thinking like, these women are like delirious. They're babbling. What is going on? Who did these women think removed Jesus from the tomb? Which story was true? Was he resurrected and alive as the women first told the apostles, or was he stolen away? Today, someone wants to steal what you have with Jesus, wants to steal it away from you. And if he can steal it away from you, He's got victory over you. And I'm talking about that old slew devil. If he can steal and take away what you have in Christ. Now John 20:3-4 says, Peter therefore went forth and the other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, he outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. When the Bible says Peter and John went forth, the Greek tense indicates that their feet were moving before the conversation with the women concluded. You've seen that in cartoon things where they're like, yabba dabba doo, you know, like they're hearing the story. Their feet are moving before they're even done. When they heard that something had happened at the tomb, both men were on the move to get there as quickly as possible. We also know from John 20:11 that Mary Magdalene soon followed Peter and John back to the tomb, for she was present at the site and remained there after John and Peter returned back to the apostles. And when Peter and John raced to the tomb to see whatever it was that the women were trying to communicate to them, none of the other apostles joined them. Isn't that amazing? There's only a two. Two of the apostles went after. The rest are staying at home. Really? It's early in the morning. I'm having my first cup of coffee. You know, I've got my bagel. I don't have time right now. I'll go later. We have that in our life today when we go out and try to share that of Jesus Christ with people, that the time is growing short. Come to Jesus. Wait a minute. Instead of a coffee and a bagel, they're going, my career is more important. My fun in life is more important. I'll catch up with them guys later. It happens today. The others apparently just sat there and watched Peter and John put on their clothes and start running. But they didn't join the two men. Instead, the rest of the apostles probably stayed behind to discuss what they had heard and debated about what it meant. Probably the first church meeting. Well, can we have a committee meeting about this now? Because Peter and John ran to the garden, they experienced something the other apostles missed by staying home. If you don't go to Jesus and have what Jesus has for you, you're going to miss something of Jesus. Amen? If you don't go to where he's at, if you don't go to when he's calling you, if you don't go to where he is there, you are going to miss something. You're not going to just miss that particular minute, day, or hour. You will miss something in your life for the days to come until you get back on that track of saying, I've got to find out more about this Jesus. You got to get up where you're at and start moving to his direction. John outran Peter to the garden where the tomb was located. As soon as John arrived, John chapter 20, verse 5 says, and he stooped down, he looked in, he saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. He didn't go in. How many here would go into a tomb? The Greek word for stooping down means to peer into, to peep into, to bend low, to take a closer look, or to stoop down to see something better. We could open up the doors that are under these little flags here, and you'd have to bend down and stoop to look what's in there. John bent down so that he could take a close peek into the tomb, and he said, and saw the linen clothes lying. The word saw in the Greek word means to see. It was just enough of a glance to see the linen clothes lying there. The words linen clothes is the same identical word used in John 19:40 when referring to expensive Egyptian-made garments in which Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had buried Jesus. If Jesus had been stolen, whoever had taken him would have taken this expensive garment as well. But John saw that these linen clothes had been left in the tomb. Graves were a place of respect for the Jews, which may explain the reason why John was hesitant to enter into the tomb. It also is quite possible that he observed the broken seal and he realized that it looked like an unlawful entry had occurred. Perhaps he was thinking twice before he found himself connected to an alleged potential crime scene. Regardless of why John hesitated, the Bible tells us that Peter did not hesitate, but Peter, oh Peter, I do not know him. I wasn't with him. Oh, Peter. He is the one that got out of the boat and went to Jesus. Oh, Peter, the love he had. But the Bible tells us that Peter did not hesitate, but promptly barged right into the tomb to check it out for himself. And then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes and the napkins that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. John 26:6-7. Okay, John only glanced into the interior of the tomb, but the above verse says that Peter went into the tomb, and seeing the clothes lie, the word seeth in the Greek is from which we get our word theater. And when we get to that, it means to fully see or fully observe. Like a patron who carefully watches every act of a play at the theater. That's why they got it on a big screen. You're watching all the things happening. You're just watching it and taking it in. That's why we now have like 80-inch TVs in our living room now. When Peter entered the tomb, he surveyed it like a professional surveyor. He looked over every nook and cranny, paying special attention to the linen clothes and the way that they were left there. He saw the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. This word napkin refers to a napkin that would be used for wiping perspiration from one's face. This word also is used in connection with a burial cloth that was gently placed upon the face of the dead at burial. When we hear this, back when Lazarus came out of the tomb, Jesus instructed Lazarus, grave clothes to be removed along with this napkin over the face from which his face was covered. Apparently, Jesus' entire body was wrapped in a large white linen sheet, but his face was covered with such a napkin in a traditional Jewish burial style. The fascinating fact about this facial cloth was that it was wrapped together in a place by itself. The word wrapped in Greek means to neatly fold, to nicely arrange, or to arrange in an orderly fashion. The reason this word is so interesting is that it tells us that Jesus was calm and completely in control of his faculties when he was raised from the dead. He removed the expensive Egyptian-made burial cloth from his body, sat upright, then removed the burial napkin from his face. Sitting in that position, he neatly folded the burial cloth, gently laid it down to one side, separated from the linen clothes. John 20, verse 8 says, "Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre." This verse says that when John saw the empty stone slab where Jesus' body had previously lay and the burial cloth lying to the right and to the left, forming the empty spot, John then believed. I find it amazing that even though Peter had spent a longer time than John inside the tomb, he was still uncertain as to the meaning. And Luke 24:12 says that Peter departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. John, on the other hand, left the tomb already believing. So we all have different ideas and aspects of when we come to that of Christ. In believing and seeing and seeing, do you believe it? What do you do? Your mind is kind of running those things through. So anyway, it goes on, and it just talks about some of that in the empty tomb. But here's the story. The tomb is empty. And Jesus lives. So what about Jesus rose from the dead? It's for us. It's to confirm and complete everything that God had placed in time to begin from the birth to his ministry, to being arrested, to the cross, to the tomb, and now to the resurrection. Satan is motivated by bitter hatred for Christ and anyone that follows him. Jesus' prayer is for God to keep believers safe from Satan's power, also to set us apart and make us pure and holy, uniting us through his truth. Now we find that we're in John 17. Jesus prays for himself first, then he prays for the disciples. And I always like going to the part where it says he prays for all believers. How many here today is a believer? Amen. And it says this, "I do not pray for these alone, but I also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you." This is John 17:20. Now I'm into 21. "That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I give them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundations of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Jesus is praying for you today. He prayed that prayer back then for the very ones of us here today and for those that are coming again and again down through the generations until he returns again. As we go into looking at the resurrection of Jesus, it's essential to our Christian faith. We serve a God that is the only one out of all the gods that man has made up. He's the only one that has ever come back from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 5, "For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I've also received." Here's Paul sharing. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. Confirming that not just was he seen by Mary and the other Mary and the women, and you know, but he was seen by the other disciples and those along the road to Emmaus. And you can go through that whole story, and eventually he was seen by 300 and 500, and he was seen for 40 days. He traversed this life or this earth for 40 days after he came out of the tomb. Paul emphasizes the importance of the resurrection as we find it in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 14 to 15. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." If Christ had not risen, what we're doing here today, what I have followed in my life for the last many years, and some of you for a lot more years, following that of Christ, would be all in vain. Because we're following something or someone that didn't exist or is not the way it was told by Scriptures. "For if Christ had not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if indeed do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If nothing happened with Christ rising from the grave, none of this is going to amount to anything. But it all has fulfilled the plan for God to have for you. And we're going to look at this a little bit as we go, but reconciling us back to him, giving the righteousness and that righteousness within us. Let's continue on. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the clear demonstration of the power of the true God. Ephesians 1:19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, all power and rule and authority, and the power and the might and the dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things," where? "Under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Are you full? I'm full of him. Hallelujah. And if I'm not enough, I can always ask for more. How's that? Fill me some more, Lord. More of you, less of me. More of you, less of me. We've got to live that today. We've got to walk that and desire that for today, that when we sense that we've got a little bit too much of our own self, guess what? You better get rid of it and say, "Lord, more of you, less of me." And you'll know you got more of yourself. Anybody been there? Yeah, you're hung up on yourself, aren't you, Tim? Yeah, you're really thinking you're a hot guy. Oh, yeah, you're a big shot. Oh, yeah. Oh, no. If that happens, oh, Lord, less of me and more of you. You want people to come and say, "I see Christ in you. I see Christ around you. I sense something different about you. When I am in a room of craziness, I feel a peace come in when somebody walks in." And who walked in? Oh, it's just Tim. Oh, it's just Tim with Christ in me, with the Spirit within me, walking in that Spirit of God, not of me. Nothing that I say or do, it's just the presence. Just the mere presence of a child of God in the eye of a storm can calm that storm, as long as we allow his power in us to flow out for people to recognize him and not us. They may not recognize him, but they may recognize there's something different. And when they say, "Tim, what is different?" that gives Tim the opportunity to say, it's the Spirit of God in me. Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Hallelujah. He rose from the grave. He's there at the right hand of God the Father. It is awesome. It is awesome just to be used by God. And a lot of times, not even to say anything about God, just to be used because he'll just be in you and through you and around you. And there's a calmness and a peace that as you walk into a life of storm, like that of the water that they were crossing, when the waves were crushing and rising and lowering and everything's being tossed to and fro, you walk into that in your life. Many of you in here today, sometime in the past, maybe in the future, you've walked in storms. But once you got into that storm and you relied upon the peace of Christ, the storm calmed. And it seemed to just change. We are to go into an atmosphere that's unrest and crazy, and we're to do what? Change the atmosphere, my friends. Not by what I am, but who I am in Christ. Use me, whatever it is, to calm the situation down. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing, but I am a vessel. And as a vessel, I will go forth. And I will proclaim that, and maybe I'm not preaching, I'm not doing anything in those situations, but I'm just there as a presence. And I'm going to tell you, folks, wherever you go, that presence is with you. It's not just something special for a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher. It's for all of us that walk with that of Christ in us. Amen? And we have that because Christ has risen. The power that we have is because Christ has risen. Death could not hold him in the grave. The grave couldn't hold him there. The devil thought he had won. Oh, but what's happened here? What? Oh, no. He's alive. Hallelujah. So in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the clear demonstration of the power of the true God. We see the true power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe as Jesus is in us, and what God did in Jesus and through Jesus, and now we're with Jesus in us, to us we will do the similar things, that we will be able to pray, we will be able to pray and interject and prophesy and stand on the word of God into situations. Amen? Amen. Take up that authority. We have got the authority. It wasn't until Jesus died, and really, that was part of it, but now we're going to wait about 50 days. And then when 50 days arrives, guess what? Power. The power they had on Pentecost. Pentecost Sunday. That's when the Holy Spirit was put down. The birth of the church. The power of the church. The power of the church. We are the church. Then as corporately we come together, the power of his church. Jesus died for his church. Ephesians 1:19-21. Did we already? Yeah, we read that. So when we look at this in Ephesians 19:21, I want to speak to about the resurrection. I think as far as in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see the clear demonstration of the power of the true God. So resurrection, so as we look at Christ, Jesus, the resurrection, a resurrection is this, standing up again. Jesus stood up again, amen? We look at restoration to life. He restores life. Hallelujah. Rising from the dead, a compound of again and to stand. The resurrection of Jesus is the first fruits of or a prototype of the future resurrection of all that are in the grave. And that's where I was going when we get into that, because those that have fallen asleep in Christ, Now, we know when we hear or read that in the Bible, those that fall asleep, it's not like you're going to wake up in the morning. Those that fall asleep in the Bible, and he speaks of that in some of these areas, is talking about those that have died in Christ. There, when Christ comes back, the resurrection, the second coming, those that have gone on before us, they will rise first, right? And then those that remain will be caught up in the clouds with them. And we're having a great time going that way. Keep your eye on the cemetery over here. If all those graves are opened up and all, and look out. The resurrection proves that Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That is exactly what God the Father wants to communicate to us. Romans 1, 1 through 4. Romans 1, 1 through 4. This is all in regards to the resurrection power. This is about the tomb being empty. This is about Jesus has come back to life. The resurrection for all of us today and then in the days to come. Amen. It's for us today. It's for those of your family that are to be born in the future. Amen. And your family and those of my kids and my grandkids and my grandkids' kids and all until Christ returns. This is all for the whole generations to come until Jesus comes. The power that we experience here, these kids over here, when they begin to have families and they grow up, my goodness, there's another generation over here. There's a generation back there. There's a generation here. We look across the field here, and there's generations after generations in the power of the resurrection that happened 2,000 years plus back. It is still powerful for today, and it's going to minister into the lives of these young ones over here. Amen. Amen. Romans 1. 1 through 4. Paul, Romans 1, 1 through 4. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. You got to be separate, guys. To serve God, you got to separate yourself from what? This world. You got to separate yourself. Well, still in the world, but we're not going to be serving the world. We're going to be serving the kingdom. Amen? Which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And that's where my resurrection note came in. I just had it slide up one notch here. So we've already discussed the resurrection. Standing again, coming back to life. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. It's not for us. It's not for Harvester's Church. It's not for a denomination. It's not for any. It's all for who? It's for his name. If we would all just fall under the banner of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That's what the church is. Glory. Through him we have received grace, apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Don't you feel special? You ought to. We're special. In a good way. Because Jesus Christ, hallelujah. And what he's done in my life and what I'm about, not because of what I'm about, but I want to be about him. Amen. I want to be about him and doing for him. In this life, hallelujah. I still live, I still go, I still shop, I still got to do grocery shops, and I still got to put gas in the car, all these things. And, oh my goodness, but we live in this world, but we're going to be separate, and we're going to be different, and we're going to go, and we're going to live in a society that is so upside down, and craziness is going on, prices are going up, shortages are this, you name it. But it's been a process to learn. Not to get wrapped up into the turmoil of when something like that happens, that it just fries your thoughts, just like you just like, that's it! Ah! You know? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me, I pray for you, a different perspective on life, a different perspective in your world, and where you're at in this world for now. And this world is just a temporary place. And we pass through it and we go on and another generation comes and we just keep going and keep going. But until you get the peace of God, amen. The Jews crucified Jesus Christ because he was blasphemy when he said that he was the Son of God, equal to the Father. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates the truth that he is who he said he was. Our salvation depends on our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans 10:9, it says we are told how to be saved. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your heart, that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. To be a Christian is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in the resurrection? Amen. This should tell us that even if some people in our churches reject the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're not Christians. If they doubt that, or if they hem-haw around, if they go, well, that's what I read, I guess it could be. No, no. If you're a child of God, it is solidified right there. I don't have to wonder, did he really come out of the grave? Yes. Did he really traverse this land around over the in the Middle East for 40 days? Yes. I read it in the scriptures. I believe it. Now, when you look at this here, where it says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, to believe. This word believe is to trust in, to have faith in, to be fully convinced, to acknowledge, to rely on. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and have faith in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and are fully convinced that you trust in, acknowledge, or you rely on, in your, where? Heart. The resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates to us that all the teachings of Jesus, they're true. Everything Jesus taught was true, including his great promise in John 6:40 that says this, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last days. Just as Jesus was raised up in his time, resurrected, we too will be resurrected. We too will be taken home. We too will go to a place that Jesus says that I go to prepare for you. And if it weren't so, I would not tell you these things. I have prepared. You have, as a child of God, a true follower of Christ, you have a place. A place that's prepared for you, amen? And our loved ones that have died in Christ, they've been there. They've got a place that's prepared for them. Sad situation happened with people, and it could be kids, it could be even some adults that maybe are not able to truly understand, mental faculties I should say, that there's a grace there of God that they get there as well, even though they may not have confessed him as their Lord and Savior. There's a point in time where there's an accountability process that when you are of mind and you've been told about the good news and you've been told about Jesus Christ as what he has come and taken your sins and he's died for you, confess him as your Lord and Savior and you too will have everlasting life. If many people have heard that, or if you've heard that, if they've heard that out there, and the day comes to where they die, and maybe they had that planted and they never accepted it, but maybe they had enough breath in them to say, now I believe. They're there. But if you're not told the truth, how do you know what to do? And it's all between you and God. There is power in Christ. We speak of a power that people need to grasp a hold of because they go through this life tormented and they wonder why. And we've got the best thing out there to share, and they laugh at us, and they poo-hoo us, and they go on like this is some fairy tale from some comic book. So there is a heaven, and there is a hell. And Jesus died and rose again for us to go and proclaim that. So that one day too, they out here, us, we will be raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ secures our justification. Christ died for our sins and he was raised for our justification. Paul says that in Romans 4:25. And justification is this, that is our being declared righteous in God's sight. Being righteous in God's sight. We've been brought back to him. God, that is God's totality of plan for every one that he has created, that he wants them to come back to him. He is not an evil, hurtful, angry, mean, mad God. He is a God of love and caring and compassion and desire Yes, that all will or should not perish. And no, they should not perish. Why is that? Because he's made a way. That of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, rose from the grave. So God has said, I have made a way that none, I would desire that none should perish. Well, there's another thing we hang our hat on. They like to stop right there, that none should perish. It's okay, everybody's going to heaven. But if they don't receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, because then Jesus bounces back and says, the only way to the Father is except through who? Him. There's a formula to this whole thing. It's not just hodgepodge and we just pick and choose what we want to do to get to heaven to make us feel good and warm and fuzzy. As a father and my kids, I want them all to exceed or succeed in what they're doing. Just because I want that, does that mean they will all do that? No, because they have their life to live and they've got their choices to make and they've got their will to deal with. But as a father, I want them to have the best. As God is my Father in heaven, He wants me to have the best. And the only way I can get the best first is to get Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's the best. That is the best that God has to offer us as His Son. For He loved us so much, He sent His Son to die for us. Justification, that is our being declared righteous in God's sight. That's all that matters. You don't need to be right in my sight or your sight or his sight or their sight or whoever. You don't need to be right in the sight of some big guy in some denominational hierarchy that says that I grant you access. No. Between you and God, individual, our own resurrection depends completely on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4:14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And there are a number of other verses that will follow up with this. The power for our Christian life in the present is the power of his resurrection. We need to repent, believe in him who is the judge of the whole world. That's in Romans 6, 1 through 14. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Paul told the Philippian jailer that in Acts 16:31. And what happened? He was saved. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God who became man. He was crucified, he died, he was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day according to Scripture. And the same Lord Jesus Christ ascends into heaven and is ruling and reigning today. And will come again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus, Jesus, and I serve a risen Savior. Amen. Well, glory to God. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful day, Lord. Resurrection Sunday. I pray, Lord, that the message touches the hearts of each and every one of us in a unique, special way. I pray, Lord, for your blessing to be upon each family here today and in the days ahead. I pray, Lord God, that you as a God of healing, Lord, and substance and providing will meet the needs of each individual here today, whether it's physical, spiritual, monetarily, relational, as family matters, whatever it might be, Lord, we place it there with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we love you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He lives. He lives. Every day. Every day. Amen.